Awesome. Well, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to knock out two verses today. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. But I believe that as you read through these verses, you'll see why. The reason we'll go so slowly through it is because these verses you could rightly consider in Colossians 2, 6 and 7 to be the thesis statement of the letter. Now, as you write your English papers, you're always told don't put your thesis statement in the middle or at the end. You're told to put it in the beginning. But always in the Bible, we find the thesis statement somewhere in the middle or at the end of the letter, right? So if you want to be more biblical, point that out to your teacher. Respectfully. It probably won't go well, though, right? Because you're not writing in the Bible. However, this thing is called, these two verses here are really the thesis statement. One commentator actually talked about these two verses, and he said that the command here in verse 6 to continue to live your lives in him states the overarching point of the whole letter. And they've said that verses 6 and 7 serve as a hinge point to transition from all that we've covered in chapters 1 and 2 thus far, up to verse 5 in chapter 2. It serves as the hinge point to connect those from verses 8 of chapter 2 on through the end of the letter. It's saying this verse right here is where everything turns. This is where things start to meet the road. We've gone from the high theology of chapters 1 and 2 to now Paul takes that high theology and he puts it on the ground and he says, now let's watch it roll. Let's walk. Let's put it into practice. And so what I'd like to do this morning is slowly work through these two verses and show you how the central command here of the letter is followed by a description of exactly what it looks like. So if we would, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Everybody gets to stand now. We'll be in Colossians chapter 2. This is verses 6 and 7. It's the word of the Lord. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as Pastor Kyle said this morning, your word in and of itself is more powerful than anything else that I could say. Father, I ask that you would use your word powerfully this morning in the lives of every person in this room. Lord, if there be any in here who do not know you, I ask, Lord, that you would open their eyes this morning, and that when they walk out, they can be made new, have new hearts. Father, I pray that you would challenge us with your word, comfort us with your word, and use it to conform us to the image of your Son. And in that, we will be satisfied, and you will be glorified. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So Paul begins this text with, in the ESV, you see the word therefore. That's how you can see this is a hinge point. This is a point where the gears are changing. And he says there in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I've already said it, that so walk in him. Some of your Bibles may say continue to walk in him there. That is the central command in the letter, right? So the command here, the command in this text essentially is to walk in him. But we have to begin by asking the question, who is it that is walking? Who is walking? Well, that is given to you in the first part of verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Those who are walking are those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And we have to ask again, what does that mean? What does that mean? Because we're tempted, if we're honest, to take that phrase and we look at it how the phrase is most often used in our culture today. We look at that phrase to say, have you received Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, right? But that's not what Paul has in mind exactly here. We often hear this phrase and our mind goes straight to that phrase, have you asked Jesus into your heart? I beg you to do a study of Scripture. You will not find that phrase anywhere in your New Testament. Nowhere does it say, ask Jesus into your heart. My heart's not very big. He can't fit. It's his spirit that dwells within me. The spirit of Christ dwells within the believer. But it's talking here about those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So Paul here is talking about something far bigger than just believing in or believing in Jesus. We use that phrase so out there, and it's like, well, if we were to be pressed, what does that mean to believe in Jesus? Well, let's use the Bible's terminology and say, this is what it means. David Garland is helpful. He says, today, evangelical Christians use this phrase to mean to become a Christian. To receive Christ Jesus the Lord means to become a Christian. That's how we often use the phrase today. But he points out, the verb to receive here in verse 2:6, however, is a technical term taken over from Judaism that refers to the transmission of teaching from one person to another. So he's saying, you have received a set of truths. You have received a teaching about who Jesus is. And Paul gives us that teaching right there in verse 6. You have received Christ. He puts that out before Jesus there. You've received Christ. Jesus is Christ is Messiah, the anointed one, the promised deliverer that you read about all throughout your Old Testament. Christ, Jesus, his identity, his name, the Lord, the King, God, very God. It's not just believing in Jesus, it's believing the truth about Jesus that Paul is talking about here. You've received the truth about who Jesus is, and that's what you're talking about here. He's saying here that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the promised one. He is also the Lord, he is God in the flesh. So being both promised Savior and promised Lord. And we have to be clear here. Who is it that is those who are walking? Those who have received that truth. Yes, they've believed it, but they believe what is true about Jesus. And we have to point out, when Paul says that Christ, Jesus, the Lord, he makes something clear here. He's not either or. He's both. This isn't a pick and choose. He's both. Jesus is not Savior or Lord. He's not Savior and no Lord. He is Savior and Lord. And if he's not Savior, he's not Lord. And if he's not Lord, he's most certainly not Savior. He never presented the option to have one or the other. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. He is Messiah and King. And this is the teaching that has been passed down to the Colossian believers. They believe these truths about who Jesus is. There's a commitment involved here. In verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, we see here a commitment. He's saying, this is the commitment, this teaching that you've been given. The commitment is to what Jude 3 says is the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. It's once, it's for all, it's done. We don't change it, we don't modify it, we don't add to it. It's it. Jesus is the Savior and King. He is God in the flesh, died in my place, rose again and returning. That's the truth that Jesus is, and that's what Paul is talking about. You've received this truth. You've believed this truth. That's what it means to have received the teaching here. So those who are walking are those who are holding fast to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. We've got to be clear about that. Because it's all too easy in our culture to have modified this now to say, have you believed in Jesus? Yeah. I love this because on Monday night, Josue pointed out in his presentation, he said, if you were to ask the majority of Hungarians, have you believed in Jesus? The vast majority of them would say, yes, yes, I have. I believe a lot of things about Jesus. But they don't believe the truth about Jesus. And the same thing's true in our culture. Golly, we're in the Southeast. Seems like everybody here believes in Jesus, but they don't believe the truth about Jesus. The question is this, have you believed the truth of what Scripture says about Jesus? Have you received that truth? We've already heard the word received this morning in Colossians or in 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 26, when Paul says, I'm going to deliver you what I received from Christ Jesus himself. He's talking about this teaching about the Lord's Supper that he received. But what else did he receive that he's now delivered over to the Corinthian church? 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Right? So he's talking about a received teaching. It's not some out there philosophical concept. It's rock solid truths that we live our lives upon. And what had he received? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. These are the truths that we have received. These are the truths that we live our lives on. So it's not just nodding your head to a truth. It's saying, I've received it. I live my life upon it now. Those are the ones who are walking here. Those are who he is writing to. Those who have received and believed this teaching. And their lives bear the difference. You see, the truth of the matter is this. A belief that doesn't change your life is worthless. A belief that doesn't change your life is worthless. We can all too easily say, I believe in Jesus, and our lives be no different. No, you don't. You give mere intellectual assent. When we believe in Jesus, when we have received this teaching about who he is, our lives are built upon it, and it's different. It changes the way we live. And that's where it leads us to in the last part of verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This is important. If you underline things in your Bible, underline that phrase, walk in him. Or if you want to draw a box around a rod, draw it around the word walk. Why? Because that is the very first command in all of this letter. The very first imperative verb, the very first word with an exclamation point behind it is the word walk. That's the first command we have. So we see here that this is where Paul, again, changes those gears. He's moving so much from information, and now he's going to let that information lead to transformation. These truths about who Jesus is lead to changed lives in light of what he's done. So he's saying, walk in that. How do we do that? Walk in him exactly as you received him. Just like you received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. But we have to ask ourselves this question. What on earth does that mean? What does it mean to walk in this truth? What does it mean to walk in Christ just as we received him? Well, I looked up the word walk this week to see if that helps. Merriam-Webster said it means to move along one foot, or to move along on foot, to advance by steps. Is that what he's talking about here? To advance by steps? Not quite. Not quite. That's not what Paul's talking about. It doesn't mean how you put one foot in front of the other. Basically, when the Bible uses the word walk, it's talking about how you live your life. How you go about living your life. It's your day-to-day life that he has in mind here. What you do, how you think, how you live. That's what's in mind when we see that word walk here. So notice again what Paul says. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. While Paul is using the word walk here, the essence of what he's saying is this. Don't move. Stay put. Don't shift your focus from Christ. If he and he alone was sufficient, and he alone is the one who died in your place so that you could be made right with God, then he alone is the only one who can keep you right with God. Don't try to build anything else into who Jesus is. You take who he is and you stand on that. Don't run from that. We stay put. We don't advance beyond Christ. So, believer, we need to understand this. In your Christian walk, you will never outgrow Christ. Never. We'll never outgrow Christ. The sad reality is this. Many believers seem to never grow at all. Many believers seem to never grow up. But then those who do, they seem to think that they've advanced beyond, they've moved beyond this need to wrap their head around who Jesus is and what he's done. And the minute that you move past who Jesus is and what he's done, you have moved beyond. You have advanced and you are no longer walking in him. You're walking in something else. And so we don't move past who Christ is. We don't grow out of Jesus. He's saying the exact opposite of that. Stay put in Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Remain in Christ. That's how you received him. And this is especially important for those believers who have been in Christ for a long time, for those who have been a Christian for a long time. Because the temptation then is all too real for them to move beyond. To think, you know, I've been a Christian for quite some time. I need to be progressing past that. No. You hold fast to Christ. Each and every day, your need for Christ is still equally great. And so we recognize that and we hold fast to him. We don't need something else. We need Christ. Paul's saying, don't start to walk in these other teachings. Don't live your lives that way. Remain in Christ. It's a reminder of what Jesus said in John 15. In John 15, the night before Jesus is crucified, He teaches the disciples this one last lecture hour where he gets to teach them over the Lord's Supper and the Passover meal. And then he's going to go and pray for them and for you and I. But he says in John 15, verses 4 through 9, he says, "Abide in me, remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Well, we need to hear that here. Once you move past Christ, you cannot bear fruit as a Christian. And all the things that you point to is, look, I've moved beyond. The teaching about Jesus, talking about the gospel, that's elementary. If that's elementary, then you're not in school yet. Right? We need the gospel each and every single day, and so we don't tire of hearing it, but we say, no, we don't move beyond. And if we do, then all the fruit that we point to is nothing. It's not fruit. It's something that's meant to deceive you, to make you think that you're growing healthy in your spiritual life when you're not. Jesus says, you can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. He goes on, he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can't do anything apart from Jesus. "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you." So what does he conclude with? Abide in my love. Remain in my love. Stay put. Stay there. We don't move beyond Jesus. We don't outgrow our need for Jesus. We don't move beyond the gospel. We don't outgrow our need for the gospel. With each and every passing day, we realize that he is all we have. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. And I don't need anything else. That's the plea of the believer. So then he says here, "Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So then we have to ask the question, what does walking look like? And that is where we'll spend the remainder of our time. Right there in verse 7, where he describes what walking looks like. Look at verse 7. "So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Well, the first thing that he describes what walking looks like is this. He describes the start of walking. The start of walking. And it starts with rooted. If you're looking at the ESV, it just has it as a little simple past tense word there, right? Rooted. Paul uses this word from the agricultural or horticultural world. So for those of you who like to plant a garden, this will probably make some sense to you because you think, okay, I understand roots. I understand this kind of thing. The ESV here has the word simply as rooted, which is an accurate translation. It's an accurate way to render the word. But the word in Greek here is actually, we're going to use grammar terms here. It's a perfect tense passive participle. And it's a tongue twister. It's a perfect tense passive participle. And I say that not to make you think, oh, look, grammar, right? Every time I say it, I have to be like, wait, participles are the ing words, right? So we're with each other on this. But this is important because this is something that's an action that's happening. But what does that mean that it's a perfect tense passive participle? Perfect tense means it's something that happened in the past, but it has ongoing results. Right? It happened in the past, but it has ongoing results. Another example of a perfect tense verb that you see in Scripture, it's not a participle, but it is a verb, is on the cross when Jesus says the words, "It is finished." It's not just a simple dot on the line of history. It's a dot with an arrow going forward, saying it's finished and it has results that go on for the rest of eternity. So this word here for rooted, it's a dot in past point in life for the believer. It's your dot in your past, but it goes on forward, right? So it's rooted. So if you look at this verb in the New American Standard, it says having been firmly rooted. It talks about going forward. Well, what does it mean then that it's passive, right? What does it mean that it's a passive participle? It means that it's something was done to you, not something you did to yourself, right? You didn't root yourself. You didn't root yourself, nor can you. Why is that important? Well, let me ask you a question. How many times in your life have you been around a pack of seeds where a seed hopped out, jumped in the ground, and grew roots? It don't happen like that. It doesn't happen like that. When I was in high school, one of my favorite jobs that I had was I worked for a nursery, not the kinds with babies, but the kinds with plants, right? And part of my job was before the spring planting season, I would take a little tray and fill it up with soil, and then I would take the different seeds of the vegetables that we were going to be selling for that season, and I would plant all those seeds in this tray of soil, and then I would get to water it, and I'd put it in the right spot where the sun could get on it, and then eventually, after a couple weeks, you start to see these little leaves pop out of the ground. And then my job after that would happen was once the tray was all green looking on the top, I'd take that whole tray, and with a little stick, I'd just go through and individually pull each one of these plants out. And the root was just one little white stick there, it looked like. And I'd plant it into the cups of six that you buy your tomatoes in April, right? That's what I do. It'd take a couple days to do this work. But one of the things that I enjoyed so much about this is I learned something about these plants would never be able to bear fruit. You're not going to get tomatoes, you're not going to get cantaloupes or watermelons or cucumbers if you don't be careful with these roots and somebody gradually put them in to a cup where the root structure can get stronger. They're being rooted. Something's happening to the plant. Well, the same thing here is true of us. To walk in Christ means, number one, first and foremost, that you must have been rooted by God. You have received this teaching. If you have received this teaching and you believe this truth, then that's God saying, I'm going to take you and those little roots and I'm going to take care of you. You've been rooted. So this is a passive participle. God's doing something to you. To grow in our Christian maturity, we need our roots to run deep. And remember, how do we walk? Just as we have received Christ, so we walk in Him. We let our roots run deep into Christ, so we push deeper into our need by Him, and we are nourished by Christ. We remain in Christ, just like Jesus said in John 15. The picture here of being rooted as a believer, as one who has trusted in the Lord, is painted very well by Jeremiah the prophet. In Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, he said this, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree that has been planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes." Why? Because its leaves remain green. "And it's not anxious in the year of drought." Why? Because it does not cease to bear fruit. When we are rooted in Christ, when we have been rooted in Christ by the Lord, we're not going to be like the spiritual children of Ephesians 4. We're not going to be like driftwood out in the ocean. Ephesians 4:14 says this, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." You think of a piece of driftwood out at the beach. It's just going everywhere that the waves push it. You think of tumbleweed in the desert. It just goes wherever the wind blows. When you've been rooted in Christ, that's not true of you. You're firm. Ephesians goes on, "We're not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." So the first picture of what Paul says walking in Christ looks like begins in your past. If you're a believer, the first picture of walking in Christ is having been rooted by Christ. And this morning, if you're here and you're not a believer, you can't walk in Christ if you haven't been rooted by Christ. So that's where you start. You receive that teaching. That Jesus, being God in the flesh, took your place on the cross. He died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. He was buried, He was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and we know that He's returning. You believe that. Not just mentally nod your head to it, but you say, my life is lived in light of, I'll build my life on this truth. And as that happens, we are rooted by Christ. But then Paul goes on to describe it with another terminology. He now moves into the process of walking. We've seen the start of walking, that we've been rooted, and it continues on. But look at the next word, rooted and built up in Him. Now Paul switches metaphors here. He leaves the farm, and now he goes to the work site. Because he's no longer talking agricultural, he's talking architectural. He's talking in building terms here. And the word is obvious that it comes from the world of building, but we also need to understand this, again, is another participle. And it's passive, right? It's a passive participle, meaning we don't build ourselves either. One commentator pointed out that this verb basically has this sense. You build something on something else. to build something on something else is what the idea behind this word build is, to build up. Essentially, what we know is this. There's a recognition that you and I need to have. Christian, you're not done yet. You're not done. You're not a completed product. And when you've been a believer for 50 years, you could say, I've been following the Lord for 50 years now. You're still not done. I believe this is the case. The longer that a person's been in Christ, the more aware of they are for their need to be built up in Christ. Those who have been believers for some length of time can say, no, I'm more aware of how far I've got to go than I was when I first started. Right? So your need to remain in Christ, your need to continue to be rooted in Christ and to hold fast in Christ and to walk in that teaching that you have received, it doesn't decrease. Rather, it increases because your awareness of the great divide between you and God is more, it's more observed. You see it more. You're more aware of that. You're more keen to the divide between you and the Lord. And so that gives you a greater thankfulness for the cross of Christ. So we see that Paul talks here about being built up. But again, it's a passive verb. It's not something we do to ourselves. It's God builds us up, right? There's not a gym that you can go to and lift weights and say, all right, I'm good to go. I've got my Bible build up now. No, the Lord builds us up. How does he do that? Well, listen to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul says to the Ephesian elders there, he says, and now, this is the last one of the last words Paul's going to say to these Ephesian elders before he goes and ultimately never sees them again. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, catch this, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. How does God build us up? He builds us up through the word of his grace. And where do we find that? In his word. How are we built up as believers? We come to the word of God and we let the spirit of God conform us to the image of God. We have to get this right. To be built up as believers, we come to the word of God and let the spirit of God conform us to the Son of God. You don't do that work, because at the end of the day, when we stand before the throne of God, he's not going to be like, hey, good job making yourself like Jesus. He's not going to praise you for all eternity. If you thought he was, read Revelation. You'll see the songs you sing. The only thing that it has to do with you and I is that God rescued rebels. We sing his praise for all eternity. God is the one who builds us up through his word. And as we walk in this life as believers, having been rooted in Christ, we are then being built up in him through his word. We're being built up in Christ. So again, you see that need for that walking, continue to walk just as you received him, means you stay put in Christ. You remain in Christ. You hold firm to Christ. And then you are built up in Christ. So what's the outcome then of this having been rooted and being built up? What is that? Look on at verse 6 again. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Again, that word established there, we can translate that as being established. It's still a participle and it's something that's being done to you. So what kind of participle is it? Passive. Thank you. Passive, right? One day we'll all be grammar nuts, but until then, we'll just continue to be Jesus nuts. Yeah, so it's still a passive participle. So again, this tells us something. Believer, we didn't root ourselves, we didn't build ourselves, and we didn't establish ourselves. Therefore, the praise and credit goes to the one who did. That's God. That's God. We don't establish ourselves here, but when we have been rooted in Christ and we're built up by God through his word, the result is that the believer will be established. We will be firm, solid, durable, certain in our faith. Certain in our faith. Jude 24, Jude prays for his audience, and he says this in the end, in the benediction. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He's saying, it's God who's able to keep you and hold you firm. It's God who establishes you. And so what happens then is it empties ourselves of boastful pride. We go back to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. What are we saved by grace for? So that no one may boast. Nobody can stand in the presence of God and be like, everybody here messed up pretty big time, didn't they, God? No, none of us can boast. He can say, all of you did. From the greatest to the worst, none may boast. God will establish us once He has rooted us and built us up. And this is an ongoing process through our lives as believers. But what we see, though, is this participle, it's still talking about it's happening in our lives. This is something that happens day in and day out as we're being built up, we're being established, we're being made firm, we're being strengthened by God to walk how God has commanded us to be able to do. I love this truth. God enables what He commands. God enables what He commands. And so when He says, as we get into Colossians chapter 3, you can hold your finger there if you've got to flip the page. He says in Colossians chapter 3, "Put to death, therefore," in verse 5, "what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness." Oh, that's hard. God, have you ever seen a Tesla and gas prices? I really want something that I don't have to fill up at the pump every day. I'm covetous. I can't put this to death in me. You can. God tells you to do it. He's given you His Spirit. He strengthens you and establishes you to be able to walk in obedience to the commands of Jesus. He goes on. Covetousness is idolatry. Look at verse 8. "But now you must put them all away." Anger. God, I don't. You don't understand. This is how I'm wired. Yes, you're all wired to be sinners, but God's given you His Spirit so that you can put those things away. Wrath, malice, slander. Obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Right? God enables us to do what He commands us to do. He empowers you to walk how He commands you to walk. So the believer is then left without excuse. We're left without excuse. We can't say, "God, if you were in this situation, you would understand." Well, God is probably not going to be in the situation that half of us put ourselves into sometimes, right? We compromise with sin because we've already compromised with sin, right? But God, He enables us. He enables us to escape. He empowers us to get out of this. Having been established, He enables us to keep His commands. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 says, "Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings." Why? Because it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So we pore over the Word of God, being built up by God, therefore being established by God. And then He goes back in verse 7, you'll see, He has this little phrase there that says, "just as you were taught," which takes you right back to the first line of verse 6. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord," what were they taught? That Christ Jesus is the Lord, that He has died for their sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He's returning, that He is God in the flesh. They've seen all of this up to verse 7 of chapter 2 in Colossians. You can see all of that there in verses 15 through 24 in Colossians, right? Of chapter 1. So you see this here, and He's saying here, it all goes back to remaining in that teaching, just as you were taught. We remain in this truth. We hold fast to this truth. That's the first three pictures that Paul gives of what walking as believers look like. God enables what He commands. But next you'll see here this last description in verse 7. "Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Now these first three participles of what are describing what God graciously does in the lives of His children. The next is the ongoing result in response to what God has done and is doing in your life, if you're a believer. The ongoing result of walking is overflowing in thankfulness. It's an abundance of thankfulness. Now this is what's different. The first three participles, right? Rooted, being rooted, built up, being built up, established, being established, those are all passive. Abounding in thanksgiving, that's active. What does that mean? Well, if passive means that something's happening to you, active means that you're doing it. So this is saying, this is the believer's response. This is what you are to do. So God does all this work in you, and the natural response then of the believer is growing in thankfulness. When God has worked in the life of the Christian, the natural result is an overflow of praise and gratitude. It's natural. I've never in my entire life met a healthy Christian who is not also marked by gratitude. I've never met a Christian. And that could be somebody who's been a professing believer for 30 years. If they're still marked by bitterness and hatred, I can tell you, there's a sickness in their life. They're not healthy. Right? But if we are overflowing in gratitude, if we are overflowing in thankfulness, then we can see that's an indicator that I am responding to the grace of God, how He has told me to do. To be abundant in thanksgiving. When we realize that all we have is of grace, then we cannot help but be filled with thankfulness. Everything that we have is a gift. The breath in your lungs right now is a gift. And on top of that, you get to be called children of God. See with what great love the Father has loved us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. I believe when John wrote that sentence in 1 John 3:1, he probably had to drop the pen and dry his eyes and catch his breath. But we read it like such a passing, like, I'm a child of God, right? That's pretty cool. But you know what would be real cool? No, nothing surpasses that. Nothing. And if anything does, then you don't understand how great God is. So your need, your greatest need then, is to understand your God better. Because the more we know how great our God is, the more breathtaking it is that we can be called children of God because of the shed blood of Jesus. And so what does that result in? An overflow of gratitude. And let me tell you, that's not just visible on Sunday mornings. If this is the only place that you see an overflow of thanksgiving in your life, then you're not well spiritually. You're sick. And there's a need for repentance. This gratitude is visible on more than just Sunday morning worship services. How so? It's modeled in your interactions with others. It's modeled in how you interact with other people, lost and found. Would people describe you as a thankful person? Right? It's seen in how you, in your actions, in the way you respond to others. Right? It's seen in how you respond to others. Recently, I was having a conversation with somebody, and they said something to the effect of, God, I don't deserve this. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I know, we deserve worse. Right? On your worst day, you're still getting better than you deserve. When your kids rebel against you, we're still getting better than you deserve. Right? All we deserve is death and condemnation, but in Christ we have received life and life abundantly and forgiveness and an inheritance. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in all the heavenly places. He can't stop. He's thinking, if we just look at just the blessings we have in this life, I've got more than enough to be amazed by. But the fact that in eternity, I get to be an inheritor. I get to have this position of child of God. I'm not, you know, we always say, like, when somebody dies, like, they become an angel or so. Oh, they got their angel wings. No, I don't want angel wings. Because what we've been given is better. What we've been given is better. We have a position that supersedes that of the angels. All because of the shed blood of Jesus. And how can we not then respond with overwhelming gratitude and thankfulness? Right? And this is seen in how we live our lives, how we spend our money, how we spend our time. Practically, again, this is seen in how we sing our songs. Ooh, that one wasn't in my notes. Listen, I can't carry a tune in a bucket half the time. But you know what? Jesus died on the cross in my place. And God commands that we sing. He created birds that sing better than any person in this room. And yet He says, use your voice to praise me. My goodness, what a blessing. Why then would I care what Chase thinks about how bad I sing? You know, I don't. Because God says I want to hear it. Believer, are we overflowing in gratitude? Would those around you say, you're a thankful person? This is what walking in Christ looks like when Paul says it. Walking in Christ starts with the work of God, and we respond to it. And what is God's work here? We see that God has rooted us in Christ. He died in our place, and having received that teaching, He roots us in Christ. He keeps us firm in Christ. And then as we are growing deeper in Christ, we're being built up in Christ. And having been built up in Christ, we're established, we're firm in our faith, so that every wind that comes and tries to knock us over won't do that. And as we do that, what happens? We naturally see God and fall to our knees and say, thank you, because I don't deserve this. So what do we do with this? I ask you a question. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Do you know that teaching? And I don't mean that you've nodded your head to it and say, yeah, I've become a Christian. I mean, do you believe the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done? Having had that happen, having been rooted in that teaching, are you abiding in it? Let me plead with you. Don't try to add anything to it. Jesus and Jesus alone is enough. Having been rooted by God, are you being built up through his word? Are you spending time at the construction yard here of his word where he builds us up and tears down the things that should not be? The result being that we're strengthened in our faith. Are you growing in gratitude? Are you growing in gratitude? When's the last time that you can remember that you said thank you to God? I want to give you a practical challenge as we wrap up our time this morning. I think that thankfulness, it's a constant theme throughout the book of Colossians. You see it pop up again and again and again. You see it again in chapter 3. You'll see it again in chapter 4. Continue in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Right? Thankfulness is a cultivated mindset of the believer. So let me challenge you with this. Believer, before the day is out, I want you to find three things, three actions of God, three people that God has placed in your life, three truths about who you are now that you weren't before Jesus changed you, anything, three things. And I want you to spend time thanking God for it. And I want you to do it every single day for this week. Water the garden of gratitude, right? Because you grow in thankfulness as you spend time reflecting on what it is that God has done in your life. Spend time doing that. Look at these other three great truths. There's three that you can start with. I made your list easy for Sunday. If you're in Christ, you've been rooted. You're being built up. You're being established. Have you thanked God for that? But then on top of it, look at all the other ways that God has worked in your life and spend time thanking God for that this week. And I promise you, as you do that, you'll start to see thankfulness becoming the more natural overflow of your life and will be marked as thankful people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, for these things that you do in our lives that we don't deserve. Lord, and it all starts with the fact that you sent your Son. Lord, and I pray that if there be any in here who have not received that truth, that Jesus is both Christ and Lord, he is both Savior and King, I pray that you would lead them to repentance today. And having believed that, Lord, root them in Christ, build them up in Christ, establish them in Christ, Lord, and grow them in thankfulness as you continue the work. For my brothers and sisters in here who have been rooted, Lord, I pray that you would continue to build us up in your word, strengthening us by your Spirit through your word, Lord, and make us overflow in thanksgiving as well. Lord, while it's all too easy to be quick to complain, let us be quick to give thanks for the grace that we have received in Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the ways that you have blessed Turner's Chapel, Lord, for Awana for 25 years, Lord, for so many people in this room who faithfully have served years of their lives, Lord. I pray that you continue to hold your hand over us, keep us faithful, continue to keep us rooted in Christ, to continue to build us up, continue to establish us, Lord, and make us thankful for those things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.